Welcome to New Covenant Church of the Apostles Wednesday Word. Tonight we're going to have a discussion on the church as a community outreach, or an alternate way to think about it as a community approach to doing church. We're only going to have a few slides tonight, and I would like to go into that, and then the last half of this discussion, Pastor Chris and I are going to go into a more practical discussion of what this would look like in our own community.
Yeah, we're taking a pause just for the week. We're taking a pause in our series on eschatology to talk about this topic. Before we really get into this, one of the problems is that so many of our churches have, and not all, I'm not going to say all, but so many of our churches have become inwardly focused and have been decreasingly outwardly focused. A mentor of mine, Pastor Bill Petty, he's now a retired pastor, but he was a pastor in Hamilton, Montana. He was a wonderful man, wonderful mentor. I have never actually met him in person. We only spoke on the phone, but he gave me some really amazing guidance there for a good time. And he had was telling me about something they had there in Hamilton, Montana, where they had a type of ministerial council, and this isn't unique to Hamilton, Montana, but there's other communities that have this too, where it's the pastors that are networked together. Each individual congregation is still sovereign, if you will. They still function just as they always would. It's just that the pastors in the community are networked together. They're more, them and their congregations are more visible in the community. They're able to work together to help those in the community that are in need. They take a more active role in their community. And I think that is a reason why such a large, much larger percentage of their population attends service on a weekly basis compared to what we would see elsewhere.
They have a united front. I'm thinking of history right now, and I'm thinking of Europe in modern times compared to the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, Europe was considered a backwater, but the feature of Europe in the Middle Ages was that you had a bunch of little fiefdoms. Some of the fiefdoms were maybe a square mile at most, but you had this patchwork of these little kingdoms that were insular. They were inwardly focused. There was not a united front. And at one point, Europe actually became vulnerable. Or actually, I think there were twice that Europe was almost overrun by Islamic invaders because they were a patchwork of tiny states versus a more imperial presence on the part of the invaders.
In the 8th century, Charles Martel defeated at Tours, the Battle of Tours. Yeah. That's a whole big discussion leading up to that. It's actually a fascinating.
And then in 1683, the Battle of Vienna, the King of Poland defeated Islamic invaders.
Yeah.
Of course, not long after 1683, during that time, Europe's trajectory changed. And the small vassal states became part of what would be modern nations such as France, Germany, England. The point I'm making here is that part of the ineffectiveness of the church, or the less effectiveness, is the fact that the church is like medieval Europe and having this patchwork of small kingdoms that were focused only on their internal affairs versus the church being able to mount a united front in the community. Now, I've got three slides I want to just very quickly go over.
We could go back. We don't even have to go back that far to make our point. Here in the United States, just a few generations ago, right? You go back to the 1930s, the 1920s, 1930s, 1940s. You go into the 19th century. The churches were the pillars of their community.
Yeah.
Right? And this was a time where everyone just, that's what you did on Sunday. You went to church. Everybody was in church. The church was, the churches and congregations were not relegated to the fringe of society as they are now. When a pastor of a church was seen in public, everyone knew that that was a pastor. You and I, if we go out, we're far less likely to ever be recognized as a pastor.
Yeah.
Right? Back then, even if it was someone who was not in their church would know that that's Pastor Joe or Pastor Bob or Pastor whomever that pastor is. And that just isn't the case now. But also back then, those churches were central in providing in that community and serving the community, whereas now those functions have been taken over by the government.
Yeah.
Right? We need to get back to where we as a church, and as a church I mean the body of Christ,
yeah,
all the individual churches, where we have a more visible presence.
Yes.
Where we have where the ministers come together, even if we disagree on some things doctrinally, mm-hmm. we stand on that those fundamental truths of the exclusivity of Christ and the inerrant infallibility of Scripture, right? If we can stand on those two things, and if we can come together and as ministers help one another,
yes,
network, bring our churches to be more individual churches, to be more outwardly focused in service to our community. Whenever, say Charlestown has a parade, or maybe a town picnic, or like the churches are there, the churches are visible. Where people in the community know that, hey, if one of us is in need, we can come to this church. And if that church isn't able to provide that assistance, that pastor can call other pastors.
A united front. And this, you know, throughout American history, we've seen this united front on issues ranging from philanthropy to those who are destitute and homeless, to when it came time for revival, they would have a united front that would promote the people seeking God. We see this in the Great Awakenings and the Kentucky Revival. You had Methodists and you had Church of Christ and several other denominations. They would be preaching side by side without stealing each other's sheep. The focus was seek God. Let's seek God for a touch from God.
Right.
And then, you know, in the latter part of the 19th century, as there was an increasing consciousness towards helping those who were vulnerable, the abolitionist movement is an example. Multiple groups came together to be able to promote a common goal, and did so without the churches needlessly mingling into their internal affairs. And they did so in a way that did not endanger the sovereignty of each of the individual groups or undermine the traditions of the individual groups. But in areas where they had common interests, they were able to come together.
Right.
And I believe that that fostered more of a kingdom mentality. One of my concerns, and I've been a Christian for 40 years now, a little over 40 years. I've been in the ministry for almost 30 years, and I've seen multiple revivals that were shot down because a church shifted its focus inward, because pastors had their focus inward, and because of the focus was inward, the focus was on particular individuals and personalities rather than the kingdom of God, the right. spirit would be quenched, and then the revival would die down, and
right.
God would move elsewhere. I want us to be able to come together as different churches so that the antenna, so that the arrow is pointed to Jesus Christ. And I believe that when you have that, the Bible talks about the unity of the brethren, and the Bible talks about churches as a church in the community. And I have just three slides here. The first one, I'm not going to read the whole slide, but this is simply the Strong's entry for it. And the Greek word, whenever we see church, is ekklesia. And that word was also used in Greco-Roman times to refer to any legal assembly. The church is simply a legal assembly. It's the assembly of God's people. And you can have an assembly of a section, a small group of people. And you can then have a bigger assembly involving a larger group of people. The word church or the word ecclesia occurs 80 times in the New Testament. Probably about 5 or 6, I've listed 3 here, we see churches listed in the sense of individual congregations. Now in Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:9, and Philemon 1:2, it talks about the church in thy house. And back then, we didn't have church buildings. So the closest analog to an individual congregation would be the church meeting in an individual's house. And in that house, there might have been 2 or 3 or elders that administered that individual congregation.
Right.
But then there's about 26 times, out of the 80 times, about 26, 27 times, the church is used, or the word ecclesia is used, to refer to the assembly of the entire community. In Acts 13:1, it talks about the church that was in Antioch. It's referring to all of the believers in Christ that was in Antioch, which would include all the individual house churches that would be there as a whole. They were all considered one assembly in that context. Even though there were different congregations, the congregations learned how to get along with each other. They learned how to share resources with each other. And I'll have to talk about this at a later time. This Sunday, I'm going to talk about the fivefold. Okay. There was communication between these congregations, but these congregations were sovereign in that each of them had elders established.
Right.
There was an established government in that church.
Right.
And people that came together and went to that church. And of course, beyond that, you had evangelists, apostles, and prophets that circulated among the churches. For the purpose of our discussion here, this is the closest analog to the individual congregation that would be self-governing, that would have its own statement of faith. Hopefully it's one that adheres to the fundamentals. We don't want to network with people who deny the inerrancy of Scripture or those who deny the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. If somebody comes and says, well, that's your truth, we're probably not going to have a very fruitful time networking with them. But if we're all pointed towards Jesus, then there are at least some contexts in which we can work together to advance the kingdom of God.
I'm going to say this to all the pastors any pastors that may see this, church elders, those in leadership in their individual churches. And what I'm going to say is not something you don't already know. It's just a reminder that we are called to service. We're called to serve our individual congregations, we're called to serve our family, to serve our community. We can better serve our individual churches, we can better serve our community and our families, and better serve one another when we as pastors and church elders and deacons can come together, not as one big big church. Each church maintains its sovereignty. But to come together for the purpose of serving our community, where if one pastor is in need, he can call to another. Can you help me with this? If one pastor has a member of the congregation, well, here's an example, and I had shared this example with you. I'm a combat veteran. So if another pastor, say, has a member of their congregation that is suffering from PTSD, that pastor can call me, and I can either talk to that pastor and kind of give him some guidance on how to minister to a veteran with PTSD, or he could call me to sit with that pastor and that member, because I have experiences. I've been there. Whatever pain, whatever mental anguish that veteran is going through, I've been there. I've walked that path. And so I have some wisdom and like that I could lend to help to minister to that individual. And likewise, there are many instances where I could, where I would need to say, reach out to another pastor, right? Another aspect too is what I call the pastor's burden. And what I call the pastor's burden is something that every pastor inevitably will go through, even if it's just for a short time, is a feeling that you put all this effort into the ministry and you're not seeing the returns that you think that you should. You're preaching holiness and righteousness, and your congregation isn't listening to it, right? You're not seeing a change. It's this pastor's burden. And so you get that when your perspective is in the macro, and you're not bringing it down to the micro and seeing the individual cases of where you have allowed yourself to be an instrument for God, and God has used you to make a difference in that life, and in that life, and in that life. And though in the macro, it may not appear that you're making a difference, but in that individual life, you did. In every person that you've ministered to and who've come to Christ, you absolutely have changed a life through your obedience to God. And so when a minister is struggling with what I call that pastor's burden, you can reach out to another pastor in the community and say, I'm struggling with this. Because we, as pastors, need to be edified as well. We need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted up. And sometimes the pastor's road can be a lonely road.
I saw some statistics on pastors, like 70% of pastors suffer from depression. Only 5% retires pastor. The job of a pastor can be a lonely, harrowing road. And this is especially true if you're in a church context where you're the senior pastor, or maybe there's only one pastor, and that's you. And you have these burdens and you have these experiences, and there's really no one in the congregation that you can share those burdens with. If you're a part of an association of other pastors and you have friends, confidants that you can confide in, and have an association can also even help in mentoring for those who feel that they need mentoring, that there's people that can take you under your wing. I know that you and I have both been blessed over the years, especially the younger years of our ministry, having men experiencing God take us under their wing.
Amen. Now, of course, you know this about me. Anyone who knows me is I am led oftentimes by my stomach. I love food. And I always consider whatever restaurant booth I'm sitting in to be my office at that time. You know, just simply the ministers in a town coming together, maybe even just once a month, to share a meal, have a breakfast, have a lunch together, right?
And something like a prayer breakfast?
A prayer breakfast, right? Every pastor's got a Rolodex, or maybe they got it in their phone, where they've got all the other pastors in the community that are part of this network, and you can reach out. this, call it a council of pastors or ministerial council, they don't have any authority over any individual congregation. Every church is its sovereign church. Mm-hmm. None of that changes. The only thing is that the pastors network and come together to help one another and together to better help the community and to pledge to put forth a greater effort to be more outwardly focused. And in the long run, I believe we'll see an increase in church growth.
Yes.
And could very well be the beginning works to setting a foundation for revival in our town.
Yes. Yes, one of the things, and we don't have time to go into that teaching in great detail tonight, but the two passages of Scripture that address the connection between unity and revival are Psalms 133 and then John 17. Psalms 133, paraphrase, it's blessed when the brethren can dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil that went over Aaron's beard. And so what that psalm's basically saying is that when there's unity, genuine unity in the body of Christ, that anointing is unleashed, that anointing can be released, which is, that's exactly what we want. If we want to see revival, we want to see God's anointing everywhere that's possible, certainly in the church, but we want to see an outpouring where the anointing can be manifested and things that we do in the community. We'd like to see the anointing of God happen when Christians are about their business in the marketplace. And then John 17, where Jesus talked about the unity, and his prayer was that the disciples would be one as we are one, referring to himself right. and the Father. And of course, the idea there is if you have this oneness and this communion with God, then you have a greater openness for God to work. So we definitely want to do anything that can lay a foundation for revival,
right.
you know, and I believe that as we come together, and we can come together without compromising our distinctives, but what I think is going to happen when we do is that God's going to pour out his Spirit, and when he does, and that revival does happen, that we're going to be able to see the foundation for ministries that have a very broad reach within the church.
Right.
And when that happens, that those ministries will be received not because we've made some arrangements,
right.
you know, like a lot of associations do, where the church joins the association and they sign a paper that allows them to get in, to get their tentacles in the church. We won't need to do that. Simply from the anointing, people will recognize that these are men of God
right.
and will of their own accord open up
right.
and be open to what God wants to do through these men of God, through the evangelists, apostles, prophets. And when this happens, it won't be something that we're forcing through our machination, and we can be our own worst enemy in that.
We absolutely can.
But it will be something that's organic because it's proceeding through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. We for something like this to work, and we as men of God should already be doing this, making a concerted effort to set aside our pride and live a humble life in service to God. It's when we allow our pride and our ego to rise, and sometimes yes. that can come from fear or any number of things, and it is pride that so often derails great movements yes. like what we're wanting to get started
yes.
or revivals. Pride is just a horrible
pride comes before the fall, and we have to make in America, unfortunately, we have to make a more concerted effort in the month that is coming, because June has been designated Pride Month. And of course, my first response whenever I hear that is that pride comes before a fall. And of course, you know, pride is used as a moniker for an entire agenda that's very much not of God, very much beyond the scope of this discussion. But the big answer involves humility, the willingness to be humble before God, and then allow that humility to temper ourselves and our relations, where when we interact with other people, we're not beating our chest, drumming our own drum, but that we're open to what the Lord wants to do.
You know, June 14th, this is why the month of June is important to me, anyway, how I make it important. June 14th, 1775 is the birthday of the United States Army.
Interesting.
And me being a soldier, I will celebrate, even if it's just by myself, the Army's birthday on June 14th.
I have a grandson that might be interested in that little tidbit because his birthday is June the 14th.
Wow.
And we have gobs of birthdays in June. Both of my sons are born in June.
Well, we ought to throw.
We have several other relatives with birthdays in June.
We ought to have us a little shindig there on June 14th. There we go. I think we just got us a plan for next month.
Yes. Yes. Better to celebrate the goodness of God than to celebrate our pride.
Amen.
I don't want to ever celebrate my pride. That's actually a very shameful thing to do.
It absolutely is.
So, did you have any final comments before we wrap up our fairly short talk for the night?
Well, I want to be careful that I'm not repeating what has already been said. We can come together in this, even if we disagree on doctrinal things, we as pastors in this fellowship. You can have a spirit-filled pastor, a Pentecostal pastor, and a cessationist. You can have a Calvinists and Arminians and provisionists. There can be those who differ in their eschatology, or premillennials and postmillennials. Like, what matters is that Jesus Christ is our foundation. That we agree on those foundational truths, the exclusivity of Christ and the inherent, infallible word of God. Those churches that we would all agree are in error, they tend to stem from a rejection of one or both of those truths.
Yeah.
And so I don't think that we need to be so hard-lined in excluding, say, all the Calvinists or all the Reformed or all the, like, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's time we start acting.
And there's a commonality in both errors, and that is both errors result in the needle not being pointed to Christ.
Amen.
And you can have two people whose needles are both pointed to Christ, you may have differing interpretation, but as long as the arrow is pointed towards Christ, then we have a foundation, a network. If their arrow is pointed somewhere else, then that becomes a problem.
So long as we're all Christ-centered, this unity is, you know, between the pastors and by extension the congregations, working together in the community, and each church maintaining its sovereignty. And from that, with humility, with the pride being buried in the back 20, I think we're going to see this to be used by God to bring about a revival.
Amen to that. I think I'm going to finish with prayer here. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, and Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to just to come in and bring a sweet savor, a sweet smell of anointing to any pastors that may be listening to this. And Father, especially pastors that we may be networking with in the local communities that are in the area where our church is physically planted. And Father, we ask for you to do similar works in other local communities of people that we may not be networking with specifically, but that you'll put burden on ministers in those communities to come together in a like-minded fashion. So, Father, we ask right now for an anointing on this to be able to bring us together, to have a foundation for biblical unity that doesn't compromise individual identity of individual believers or individual congregations. And that we can come together in a way that when you bring the fruits of the final great awakening and you raise up the apostolic, prophetic, and evangelistic ministries, that the church will organically embrace these things without any kind of manipulation or any kind of legal wrangling on the part of anyone. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.